dynamic and synergism when people get closer together. The arrangement of chairs. I've made a study of the arrangement of chairs and how people react. And I can tell you, the closer we can get together, the more unity we have, and it's wonderful to behold. If you have your Bible, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 14. This is a well-known story, and I'm going to use it to introduce the thought of how to yield to the charismatic gifts and how to let the Spirit flow through our lives. Having the Hallelujah Chorus is a magnificent introduction. Anything after that is anticlimactic. Beginning with Matthew 14:22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. You see, people are being healed and some tremendous things are happening, and the people are so excited, they just don't want to depart. But there comes a time when even Jesus has to rest, and he has to pray, and he has to, in a sense, recharge his spiritual batteries. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. This is how he was going to recharge himself. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. You ever been to the Sea of Galilee? Well, it's not like the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, I think it's 6 miles across in the widest spot, kind of shaped like a human heart. So he's about 3 miles, the boat is about 3 miles out. Now in the fourth watch of the night, verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. We don't have any record anywhere else in history where someone has walked on the sea. Have you been like me that you've wanted to do everything that Jesus has done? I tried to walk on the sea. You know, I conjured my faith up as high as I could get it to go, but I sank. And I soon discovered that you don't walk on the sea unless the Lord wants you to, unless you're being led of God to do so. Well, the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, and they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Now that "it is I" can be just translated "I am," capitalized, underlined, like the great I am God. Moses said, "What is your name?" God says, "I am." Well, I think Peter must have got the message all right. Peter had answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." This is a fisherman. He knows how to swim. It's not good, but it must have been terrifying when the whole episode there of a man standing on the water, and he himself has walked on the water at least a few steps. Let's give him 10 steps, all right? I mean, you give him 5 steps. Well, we don't know how far he walked on the water, but he did. I've heard so many sermons about Peter's doubt and how he sank. But thank God, a man walked on water, at least for a few steps. I don't mind if you say amen or you respond, okay? And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You see, Jesus has been away from everyone. While they've been rowing this boat and gotten themselves out into the middle of the sea, and the storm has come up and they've been struggling to maintain a floating boat there, Jesus has been in the presence of the Lord. That's why it's so important that every ministry in the church, not just the pastor, but teachers and those that work with children and the musicians, everybody in the church, regardless of what it is that you do and how you function, and even if you don't have a specific job in the local church building, still, if you have a business, it is a business for God. You're in the kingdom business, regardless of where you work or what you do, and whether you're single or you're married and so forth. But I think that every last one of us has got to base our life upon prayer. Prayer is so essential. Well, just imagine, this man has just walked on water and Jesus rebukes him. I mean, from Jesus' perspective, he sees things very differently than you do when you're not spiritual. I think everybody here has heard some sermon about the boisterous waves. And of course, Peter hops out of the boat. He's an emotional man and he's a responsive man. And he has a certain amount of faith. He steps over the boat. You know, we've all been in boats. Just the idea of stepping out of the boat, what would it feel like? Is it like soft carpet? Would you sink an inch? What would it be like? It took a lot of faith, you know, from where we are right now. It took a lot of faith to get out of the boat. But, and this is the title of my message, and I stole it from somebody else's book, if you're going to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. I don't care. You can be there in the boat and say, "Well, look at that water. Look at Peter. Isn't that wonderful?" But your feet are in the boat. There's something solid under your feet. You can be rejoicing in the fact Jesus is walking on the water. I mean, you are in the presence of a miracle. But you are still in the boat. And the wind is still raging. I don't think that we can accomplish very much unless we really believe God. I'm going to go to another very, very familiar passage, Hebrews the 11th chapter. I guess every one of us here knows that this is the faith chapter of the Bible, and it keeps mentioning verse after verse, by faith, by faith, by faith, all these people did these things. Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I like verse 6, although it's very challenging, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I don't want to upset your theology or your, you know, your belief system, But to simply believe that God is not sufficient. Even the devils believe that. You must believe that God is, and that he is going to bless those that seek him diligently. You know, if you're going to memorize a verse, that's a good verse to memorize. But without faith, it is impossible. Say the word impossible.
Impossible.
Impossible. Do you know what impossible means? Yeah. There's some words that you can't improve with some definition. Everybody here knows what impossible means. It can't be done. You can't please God. I don't care how we worship and how we do things and how we give money to the kingdom and, you know, all the things that we Christians do. It doesn't work unless there's faith involved in it. There must be a huge mound of works that are not going to amount to a hill of beans in eternity. It will be wood, hay, and stubble. At the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know if this is how it is, but one of my friends, Rick Howard, a pastor up in Redwood City, Assembly of God pastor, a very dedicated man, but he had an outstanding vision of the judgment seat of Christ. And in the vision, you know, up until then, he didn't think much about his works and how the things that he does. But he saw himself with many other people standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And there was just a pile of accomplishments, things. And so the angel of the Lord comes along with a torch. You know, some of these people with huge mounds of earthly accomplishments, it was gone in a moment and it's just down to a handful of ashes. And other people, that they didn't seem to have such a big mound, but when it was all over with, most of it was gold and silver and precious jewels, things that would not burn up and that represent eternal values. Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? I don't remember if I used that reference this morning. I guess I used it up at the men's retreat from 2 Corinthians, where it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for the things that we did in the flesh. Well, if most of your life is just occupied in just doing things and there is no faith dimension to it, torch is just going to come down and you're going to be left with some ashes. But if you have done things in faith and you've served God to the best of your ability and it's been a life of prayer and trying to do the will of God, you're going to find just eternal dividends. Praise the Lord. So we must believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. For one brief moment of glory, Peter somehow tapped into this thing. He believed that God is. All of the disciples, dedicated Jewish believers, they believed that God is. There wasn't any theological problem. The problem was that there has to be a concept that this God who is will reward me, will do things in my life. He will come to me. He will help me. He will work through me. So I guess I'm on some kind of a crusade, and I hope my preaching hasn't seemed like I'm picking on you. I'm just trying to stir up the church. I'm just trying to get Christians to move out of their theological stodginess. Is that a new word to some of you? It means exactly what it sounds like, stodgy. It means your religion has no life, no vitality to it. It's dead. It's passive. And so we must get out of the boat if we're going to walk on the water. I don't know what comes over us after being healed and saved and blessed as we have been blessed. And it seems that when someone just asks a simple question about God or prayer or going to church or something, we freeze up. It seems like the devil doesn't have to do a thing. He just has to stand back and just, I don't need to do anything. Just watch this Christian. Just see what they do. Their testimony is they believe in God. And the devil chuckles. We all believe in God, ha, ha, ha. But these Christians don't believe that God will answer them, that God will do anything through them, God will do anything for them. And if that is so, God himself will be mad at them. And that's worse than having us demons chasing them. Are you following me with my little simplistic sermonette tonight? Well, I'm now going to go over to good old Romans 12. I preached on part of this to the men's group, but I'm going to zero in on the spiritual gifts. I am sick and tired of charismaniacs. I'm tired of talking about spiritual gifts with no evidence of spiritual gifts. Aren't you? Spiritual gifts exist. A spiritual gift is really a manifestation of the Spirit of God working through you with unusual wisdom, unusual knowledge, faith imparted that you didn't have, the ability to see in the spiritual realm, to discern evil spirits even, to speak in tongues, to do many, many spiritual things. The most churches, they don't really bring out the fact that spiritual gifts can help you in your business life, but they can. If you're called, for instance, to run a grocery store, I hope no one here running a grocery store. I'll show my ignorance here a little bit. But you think, well, God bless my business. God bless my business. That's the way we Christians are. That's how we do kingdom business. Bless my business. Bless, 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 bless. You need to get out of the boat in the sense that you not only ask God to bless the business, but how do you want to bless the business? What do you want me to do with this business? How do you want me to advertise this business? Well, that doesn't sound spiritual at all. That doesn't sound anything like what I hear in church. We have to take the principles of the Bible and that we enjoy in our worship service and translate it into a practical walk with God through the week when we're out in the secular marketplace. And there's very few Christians that seem to understand you can walk in the Spirit when you're out in the world. And unless you and I and the rest of us make up a great net of God, we are like a fisherman's net. We come to this place and we say, what a net we have. Oh, what a net we have. We can talk as I've got evangelism books galore, and they use all kinds of illustrations, especially about nets and how the nets of the string are tied together. We are tied together. My, isn't it wonderful? We have such a wonderful bondage here among ourselves. We are bound together. We are the most beautiful net you have ever seen. Nets are made to go into the water where there are fish. We're not some kind of a fishing organization. We preach about fishing. We talk about fishing. We have books on fishing. We have conferences on fishing. But no one goes fishing. No, I don't want you to feel, man, I went to church tonight, sacrificed to get there, and that guy just bawled me out all the time I was there. I'm just sharing with you something that I think all of us know, but we just need to activate this thing. Man, you've got this high-powered machine gun, and you're not even pulling the trigger, and the enemy's coming after you. I mean, use the giftings that God has given to you. And to do that, you have to exercise faith. Now, I'm concerned about this because my wife and I spend a great deal of our time coming to churches who have had several days of fasting and prayer, and the members of the church present themselves like candidates, and the meeting is given over to just waiting on God and laying hands on people and saying prophetic things that the Lord shows. Well, I'm practical enough to wonder, are these prophecies accurate? Well, I've been told and told time again, the prophecies were accurate. But then I'm also practical, and then I want to know if they were accurate, has anything come out of it? And it's strange how people who are so demanding, I remember one woman some time ago, she says, I must have a prophecy, I must, give me a prophecy. Back, woman, back, wait. Some people get so excited about this thing. And then if they do get a word, you can come back to the same church 2 years later, and here's the same person wanting a word. They want a word. They didn't do anything with the first word. And so in one case, I went back, and the man said, for several years, I've been worrying about this prophecy you gave me. And would you explain this? Well, it was a simple prophecy. You're a stone. Just say it like that. That doesn't sound like too meaningful of a prophecy. I admit that. But I'm using this as, well, it's an actual illustration. But in the prophecy, it was apparent what the meaning was. So here is somebody that is a stone or a healing ministry or an evangelist who is just waiting, 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 waiting. They're waiting to be activated. They're like a bomb that can go off, but nothing activates it. Like, for instance, you are a gatherer. Open your home. The Lord wants people to be gathered into your home. You're going to funnel them into the house of God. You have a potential of bringing many into the kingdom. A couple years go by. Well, nobody's come to my home. When you are the gatherer, you go out and you gather. You understand that? If you're going to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. If you're going to win souls, and surely, whether people have a prophecy or not, they know that we are to be evangelistic. I'm waiting for the Lord to lead me to the right person. You know, really spiritual. Some kind of a super guidance system here. And for years, that guidance system is just, it's like a missile gone astray, and it's just taking them all over the place, and they never seem to locate a sinner. Hello. Get out of the boat. Jump out of the boat. I mean, if you're going to get out of the boat and you're probably, because of the wind and the waves, you're going to get wet anyhow, and you know how to swim, just go after this thing. If I sink, I sink. Ta-da! Ha-ha! I'm walking! Boom, down you go. Let's be more aggressive about it. You say, well, I don't want to offend anyone. You don't have to offend anyone. Like at work, you don't have to say, did you know you're going to hell, you rotten sinner? No, take it easy. That is not the approach. You wait until they have a religious question. And, you know, one of the problems is they ask something like, what do you think about this Passion movie? And suddenly you reach into your desk and whip out your Bible. Let me tell you about the cross. Take it easy. You're not going to win anyone like that. And especially if you're working right beside somebody on a production line every day, every month, take it easy. You don't need to give them the whole plan of the ages right in that moment. Especially the people that we work with, it's a rapport is established by the way we relate to them, the way we talk to them, the way we're sympathetic with. I don't like sinners. Jesus seemed to like sinners. He didn't like their sin. He didn't like drunkenness. He didn't like foolishness. But somehow, there's this religious thing that has come over us so that we believe that God is. Theologically, he is omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. We have great flowing words. But is God active in your life? Some of you are staring at me like owls on a log. What I'm saying is really solid material. It really is. You can find that if you will get out of the boat, the water will sustain you. And I know we're not talking of literal water. Now we're talking about on the job, serving God, raising our children. We do the same thing with our kids that we do with the people at work. We somehow assume this super religious stance that is not practical, it doesn't work for you, and yet you're forcing it on everybody else. Relax. Take it easy. Let God work. Spend more time waiting upon the Lord, starting your day in His presence. By the way, with that book, I've been accused by so many people that I wrote that book because I'm a morning person. And I am not a morning person. I get up every morning around 6 o'clock, but I would just as soon stay in bed. But the reason that I use that expression, awaken the dawn, is because it's a biblical expression. And on top of that, I've gone through the book of Psalms and I pulled out all the verses that tell you about, that has something to do with when you pray. Most of the references, now I know you can pray in the evening, you can pray at night. I know that. But most of the Bible references make it clear that you start your day. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Are you following me? I tell you, if we can make this adjustment in our lives, it will bring answers to a whole lot of your problems. You're suddenly going to find a presence of God in your life that was not there before. Now, I don't know about this, but everyone I've talked to who prays for an hour tells me something that I found out myself. It seems that after an hour, something happens. If you can start your day with an hour of prayer, now I'm not saying you have to. You could pray for 5 minutes, you could pray for 10 minutes. But I am telling you, all the great prayer warriors of history, I've searched out what they all have to say on the subject. They say the same thing. Something amazing happens so that when you have prayed for an hour, there was an article in the Reader's Digest even about this. So it must be so, huh? I'm not telling you how much to pray and so forth, but even Jesus said, what, couldn't you pray with me an hour? Maybe that's the wrong application, I don't know, but it sure fits into my sermon well. I am telling you that when you start your day, at least with a reasonable period of time in which you are devotionally waiting upon God and not just asking for this, that, and the other thing, and just communing with God, and then bringing your requests in that cloud of spiritual adoration and incense of God, you're going to find that there's a presence of God that will go with you through the entire day. And if you haven't tried it, well, don't knock it. I'm telling you that it's a marvelous thing to put first, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, when it comes to this business of walking on water, I mean to find the miraculous working in your life and in your business and in your family. How in the world can we activate this? Well, we just read that we are to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When you diligently seek the Lord, you may come into God's presence, the big I, but something starts to happen. You start to shrink from being such an all-important individual, so almighty great. And before it's over with, you're humble before God. And out of that humility, out of that reduction of your pride and so forth, God causes a tremendous, wonderful thing to come forth. And it is in that kind of an atmosphere, that kind of an attitude, that the spiritual gifts will function, and it will be like Jesus working in you. If you think of a gift of the Spirit like that, like in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, or healing, or speaking in tongues. I could probably use the speaking in tongues, because many of you here speak, maybe all of you speak in tongues. But you know how easy it is for your speaking in tongues to just become a shunda mahunda thing, where, you know, you just, if you say shunda mahunda, don't get upset at me, but it's amazing how people get blessed and blessed and blessed, and they get blessed, and it's always the same. Shunda mahunda, shunda mahunda. Did I tell you about a lady that we had in our church? I was just a teenager. I'd just been filled with the Spirit, and she was a fairly close neighbor, and she's a Pentecostal lady, and she had quite an impact on my mother, who was backslidden at the time. So I really appreciate the lady, but she was a Chuckatila person. Chuckatila, Chuckatila. And when she'd get blessed, she'd just go, Chuckatila, 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 Chuckatila. You know, it's just like a plane going down the runway, but it never took off. And she felt, well, I've got a real, I have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, she, in my estimation, she's a great woman, but she had a Chuckatila baptism. I mean, if all you got, some people say, "Now, let me see if you really have it." Oh, it's stammering lips. You got it. That's a misrepresentation of what the Bible means by stammering lips. I don't know how some of these funny doctrines get into the churches. And people feel they really have something when they as yet have not had a baptism of the Spirit of God and the power of God come into their life where it is life transforming, so that you're suddenly thrust into a belief system that is more than just theological, it's practical. And you find a boldness and you find a desire to share. And before you know it, things start to happen. And then you find there are people, like for instance, I was talking about how do you witness the people at the job. They say something about a loved one that has a serious illness. Now don't take that as a signal to just jump with both feet on top of these people and start quoting scripture. Just say, well, have you ever thought about prayer? That's non-threatening. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when people are not threatened, they tend to open the emotional and mental door of their life. And, if they are at all interested, well, they'll say something else about prayer. And then you can say, I really believe in prayer. The church I go to believes in prayer, and we will pray for you. And then come and get this church praying for them and expect a miracle. And then this person is just wide-eyed. It's amazing what happened. Really? Well, we expected that to happen. We've been praying for you. And you'll find that sometimes they'll start to say, well, does God answer prayer like this very often? Now, that doesn't seem like bold witnessing. You're accustomed to hearing preachers stand up here and yell at you the way I'm doing. And, you know, this is how we are to function in our witnessing in the marketplace, on the job, or in school. No, don't be a fanatic and a fool. Take it easy. You're filled with the Spirit. You don't need to do strange things. Oh, glory to God. Where do we develop these jerks and these funny things? Well, it's because if we have a live wire up here and we have these three gentlemen on the front row come up, one of them will grab it, they go, "Wah!" The other one will grab it and just pass out. And the other one will grab it and just, "Wah!" I can't explain why we have these emotional, physical, psychosomatic reactions to life and the problems of life and the circumstances of life. I mean, the human being in its Trinity is as complicated as the Trinity of God. But I'm telling you that if we will realize that people do have manifestations and so forth, but as you mature in the Lord, you don't have to be so jerky. And you can appreciate people who are jerking, or falling, or crying, or whatever people do. When I was first filled with the Spirit, when I shook hands with people, you know, it was a funny manifestation. One day, a wise pastor took me aside, and he talked to me about a steam locomotive. Now, I don't know if some of you have not. Have you ever seen a steam locomotive? Oh, you have. You know, one of these big railroad locomotives. Well, they build up what you call a head of steam. It's the power of the steam just drives the piston and makes those wheels turn. Well, you can have the firemen in there stoking that fire, getting that fire going. Boy, they got steam galore. So much steam, the thing is going to explode. And so they throw a valve and steam is going out. People say, what a mighty locomotive. Look at that steam. Listen to it whistle. Wow.
Well, this pastor was talking to me, and he suggested to me that I'm letting all of my steam go out in my funny manifestations. And ever since then, I have discovered I am just as spiritual, more so probably. I still fall once in a while. I still get carried away. I still get a hold of the electric wire and just can't control myself at times. But, you know, I've been a Christian for over 60 years, and gradually you learn to walk with God. Now, sometimes there are Christians that as they walk with God, they settle into a tradition, or they settle into what they think is walking in the Spirit. And they say, oh, well, I never jerk. Or look at that. Oh, what a terrible manifestation. People need to have manifestations. But what I'm saying is, when we're operating spiritual gifts, we don't want steam. We want power. Hello?
Yeah, amen.
And this comes by asking God for wisdom, seeking the Lord in prayer, being a person who walks in the Word. In other words, Christ is alive in your life. And so when there is a need to minister to someone, it isn't just you trying to do something. It is Christ in you and through you ministering. One of the simple little ways that you can test whether or not there is a fluency of the Spirit in your life is speaking in tongues. If you only are a Chukatila person, that is an indicator that you have a growth problem. Listen to this. I surprised a lot of people with this thought, and I think I may have mentioned this in this church before, but I don't care. I used to keep lots of copious notes so that I never repeat myself. I discovered people don't remember things the first time anyhow. So if you've heard it before, listen up. I'm telling you, you keep the baptism of the Spirit fresh, not by keep saying Chukatila, but by being open to a fresh tongue. In other words, you can speak in a new tongue every day. And if you will keep flexible and flowing in that initial kind of a manifestation of the Spirit, you're going to find that when people ask you questions about Christianity, or you're in a situation about selling a product or something, that maybe it doesn't require anything spiritual, but it's meaningful to you and your family and to your income, and God wants to help you with it, suddenly there's wisdom. Suddenly, you do something differently than you ordinarily would, and it is the leading of the Spirit, and there's some fabulous result that takes place in spite of you. And it would not have happened if it was just because of you. It was an intervention of God. It was Jesus helping you sell that product or whatever it was that you do. Praise the Lord. You know, it's dangerous. I wasn't told how long to go here tonight. That clock's wrong? Every church clock I know is wrong. What would you say is wrong with that clock? I wish you would not interrupt my sermon with these trivial things. If you have any inclination about something you'd like to do for God, why don't you start asking God to give you wisdom and gumption to get out of the boat and walk on the water? somebody you've been praying for ages. You've got to get out of the boat and do something about it. And you say, I'm scared. I don't know what to say. This is why you spend some time in prayer before this encounter. You ask God for wisdom. You actually wait upon the Lord to show you how to do something. And it's surprising how the Lord will come to you and give you insight of how to talk to people. You'll even have illustrations. And have you ever had this kind of a prophetic touch come upon you where you actually know what this person is thinking? You suddenly have an insight about their background, and it helps you as you begin to talk to them about the Lord. If you haven't experienced that, that sounds kind of mystical, but once it happens, you realize, well, this is how Jesus must have functioned. You know, the way the typical church visitation program takes place is that we have a visitor, they fill out a form or something, and so we have certain people who are called to do visitation. A lot of these people are not really called to do visitation. But they are not good singers. They don't fit in with that program of the church. They're not good teachers. They don't fit in there. They're not good ushers because they don't come down the aisles properly. There's various reasons. So people end up as visitation people. Those that do visitation have got to have a gift of friendliness. Be able to smile at least. And be able to explain what's going on at the church. And be able to be diplomatic. Well, needless to say, a lot of visitation programs don't succeed too well. On the other hand, listen to this. If all of us here tonight would be led of the Spirit, I don't mean with your eyes closed and going on tiptoe. No, I mean you have certain things you know you're going to do tomorrow, and God expects you to do these things. And please do them. But you walk with the presence of the Lord, and if you keep yourself in tune, spiritually awake. Now, you don't have to have Jesus talking to you all the time. I think sometimes young people feel the way we older people speak, that Jesus is in your brain and he's saying, walk three steps forward, turn left, turn right. Now you're really a servant of God. You're going to heaven because you're obeying my every word. It is not like that at all. Jesus comes in and he saves you, and he overshadows your brain power, even in a math class. The Lord can help us in all these things, and he so blends with us that if we are making him number one in our life, we move through life so easily. It's like a boat's sliding through water. And so many Christians are just having a difficult time of it because of their traditions and their preconceived ideas and their jerking and everything else. Open yourself to a blessing of God and expect tomorrow. Monday, expect tomorrow. Start your day by saying, Lord, I'm available. I'm going to be talking to several dozen people at least tomorrow. It may be in your province that you want me to say something to someone. Lead me to someone. Lord, let my spiritual gift function. One gift that we need half the church at least to have, the gift of hospitality, to be friendly with people, to be nice to people, to relate to people. And souls will get saved through this friendship evangelism in a remarkable way. But we need to be led by the Spirit and not intimidate people. And you know, if that started to happen with this many people, the devil would say, I hate that sermon that Gentile preaches. Why would he get so mad?
Well, because he knows that what I'm saying, it's not so bombastic, it's not so threatening to the sinner. It's just a simple way of living the Spirit-filled life. Amen. People are interested in the supernatural. Have you ever just talked to someone about the fact, well, have you ever heard of speaking in tongues? No. Well, in the Bible, they spoke in languages that they haven't learned. Is that so? Would you like to hear what it sounds like? I can speak in tongues anytime, and I can preach this whole sermon in tongues. You say, well, that's unusual, isn't it? I don't think so. It shouldn't be unusual. There's just not enough fluency in the average Christian because they're not aware of the potential and what can happen. My sermon is, in order to walk on the water, you must get out of the boat. And I'll add, don't be looking at the waves. Keep looking at Jesus. You know, when Jesus rescued him, let's say that they were 20 feet away from the boat. Do you think he just hopped up in Jesus' arms in a fetal position, still afraid of the waves? Oh, Jesus, this is bad. I rather think that Jesus rescued him, and he was standing on the water again. And I think Jesus probably put his arm around him, said, Peter, we've got to go back to the boat now. And Jesus just talked with him. They got in the boat. The storm stopped. We're all concerned about people that are sick and people that have financial problems. And if you have children, you know they've got problems. But I'm telling you, the grandchildren will have problems and the great-grandchildren. It never stops. They never leave. There's always problems. Don't let it just drive you crazy. Let's just walk with God and bring all these relatives and our situations to God and open ourselves to the flow of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask God for some fruit. I'm going to bring a closing challenge here. It may be more than you can handle. I'm going to ask you to do something. Do you think in the next year you could pray and be led by God to some person that you could lead to the Lord and that you could bring into the church? Oh, no! What's the matter? Not enough time? You need more than a year to do this? Hello? Why don't we get out of the boat? I'm going to stay in the boat. Let them walk on the water and come to me and to the church. And it's just as great a miracle for these sinners to get up on Sunday morning and come in here and see you people worshiping God so fervently, and they don't know anything about the Bible and so forth. It's like for them to walk on water just to get into the house of God. We have to go to them. The secret of the early church was that the Christians won the people. They won them to the Lord. And that's one reason they knew that they were sincere, so they could bring them to the secret meetings in the catacombs or in the woods or wherever the Christians were meeting for fear of the Romans killing them. Wouldn't it be something if you could lead somebody to the Lord where you work? I was flabbergasted. Was it last Sunday? I guess I was in my home church. We have a lady in our church, and she's, I don't know, 80 years old. And she's been in the church for years, and she's one of these super spiritual people. I mean, sometimes I say, Margie, this is so deep, I don't understand it. Would you please just don't tell me any more about this? She has visions, and she, you know, some people would think she's crazy, but I don't. I think that she really has a touch of God upon her. But she had a problem with cancer in the mouth. Man, she had an operation, and, you know, her face is kind of sunken in, and she can't speak well, and she introduced me to another older lady that came with her. Well, I went back to introduce myself because my daughter, you know, Debbie, she's like that wherever she goes. She's always talking to everybody and knows everything. It's amazing. At any rate, she said, Dad, did you know that Margie led that lady to the Lord? Well, no, I had to go back and see for myself. And you would think, if I had an indentation in my face because I had a serious cancer operation and I couldn't speak well anyhow, and I'm 80 years old, don't you think that would qualify me to stop trying to win souls to Jesus? I got so ashamed of myself. I can talk better than she can. I know more than she does. But I don't seem to have the faith that she has. She gets out of the boat and walks on water. All right, now, would you take my message and do something with it? Don't blank it out. I will come back to you in your mind this coming week. Some of my words will return to you. And when this opportunity comes, don't suddenly panic. Just remember Peter. Especially if someone says, has anyone ever explained to you what it means to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? You know, something as bold as that. A sinner might say that. Don't freeze up and say, oh no, I've forgotten all the scriptures I ever knew. Oh, I can't. Oh, how can we sing these triumphant songs about going into the world and Jehovah Jireh and all, you know, all these militant Israeli songs that talk about conquering the world and going out the kingdom of God in every direction, and it's only good here. It's no good at school. It's no good at the job. It's no good at the home. It's no good anywhere. It only works in the church where there's a bunch of people and we all are theologically aligned and we can all praise the Lord in a certain way. But you take that away from me, I'm back in the boat. I'm comfortable in this boat. It only becomes comfortable because of the challenge. A boat is not that comfortable, especially that kind of a boat. But it suddenly becomes very comfortable when you're challenged to walk on the water. Some people are not here tonight who belong to this church, and they say, what did he preach on Sunday night? Now, what are you going to say? Is that all you got out of my message? I want you to go for God this week and the next week and just keep going for God. And if you've led someone to the Lord, you know that there's an excitement, an emotional excitement, a spiritual excitement that fills you, and there's a warm glow over your entire being for at least 2 days. Oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, it's the greatest thing in the world. Why don't we win more people to the Lord when we get that kind of a result?
Then if all of us did it, can you imagine what would happen next Sunday if everyone who's in this meeting tonight would have had a powerful encounter and talked to someone? We'd come in, some of us bringing our friends with us, some of us just absolutely ecstatic. I haven't won a soul in 10 years, and I won this person. Oof. That's my message. I can't hardly give an altar call for this. If it was talking about going to Africa or something else, come forward. Come to the altars. You know how ministers plead, won't you respond, or giving money or something. I'm telling you to get out of the boat. What kind of an altar call is that? The get out of the boat altar call. How many would raise one finger and said, I'll try? Lloyd, that's a very weak response. I expected more out of you than that. All right, get ready. I've perfected this over the years. Will you please stand? Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we've joked about some of these things, but you know that we are very serious. And we know that you are serious. And we know that these scriptures are in the Bible for a purpose. I'm not even going to look. My eyes are closed, but if you're like I am and you feel as I do, that you want to be a candidate to be used and you want the spiritual gifts to flow, just standing before God, lift up your hands to God and say, oh God, I am a candidate. I do want to win people to you. I do want the Holy Spirit to flow. This is basically a believer's meeting. Just kind of pray in the Spirit and maybe move into a tongue that you haven't spoken in before. Let a fresh touch of God. Thank you, Lord. Use us, Lord. Thank you so much for your response, the men's retreat, and the rest of you folks as well. Thank you for your offering. Thank you for your just listening. But that when we meet again, may many of us have led someone to the Lord. Amen?
Stay up here, Brother Gentile. We'll pray for him.